Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. I'd like for the women of our church to stand, if you would, please. All of the ladies, if you would, please, whether you're a member of our fellowship or not. If you would stand, please. We want to honor you with a token of our appreciation. We have some ladies who have prepared some things for us, and so we want to hand them out to you as a memorial for Mother's Day, and as, again, a token of our appreciation to you for who you are and for all that you do for us in our church, in our homes, out in society, in the places where we meet. We want to say thank you for the contribution that you make to us. The deacon's wives have requested that we honor you like this. From year to year, we don't know how this is going to go out. Sometimes we hand out flowers. Sometimes it's another token of our appreciation. But we do want to say thank you for all that you do for our work here at the church, in our homes, and in our community. And we also want to stop and just pray together and thank the Lord for you and for all that you do for us in our work and in our service. Father, thank you for the ladies, for the women that you have brought into our lives, for the contribution that they make to us, to our families, to our homes, to our society. We thank you, Lord, for their intellect, for their spirit. Thank you for their love and their compassion. Thank you, Father, for their determination and their will to see things through. Thank you for the values that you've instilled within them. And we thank you, Lord, for the service that they render to us, to our children, to the work of the kingdom of Christ. Bless the ladies. Bless our mothers. Bless them, Lord, with grace and with mercy. Bless them, Lord, with fulfillment in their lives. We thank you, Lord, for them. We'll always be grateful to you for them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Mother's Day recognizes motherhood and the positive contribution that our mothers make to our family and to our society. My mother has been gone now for some 23 years. I was 31 when my mother passed. And the 31 years that I had with her, I can't even begin to express, nor could I be able to express to the Lord my gratitude for having known such a person as Judy Martin. She was, and always will be in my heart, one of the greatest examples of what a mother ought to be to her children. A faithful wife, a devoted mother, a godly woman, a woman who gave 110% in the home so that her children might have a good, solid foundation upon which they could build their lives. The Lord took her at age 58. She had suffered with cancer for 2 years. But even in the midst of the suffering with the cancer, she was a glowing example of womanhood and motherhood. She was also a very strong example of godliness to the doctors that worked with her, the nurses, and those that administered the various drugs to help her deal with the cancer that she was suffering from. Up until the very moment that she died, she gave all praise and glory to the Lord God for her life and for the opportunity that she had to have a family and to be an instrument in raising a family that would honor the Lord God. Nancy's mother has been gone now some 10 years. She suffered with diabetes and had suffered stroke after stroke after stroke until finally she succumbed to the complications that were brought on by diabetes. Her mother, like my mother, very godly women, and we miss them. We miss them terribly because they meant so much to us. But we rejoice in the knowledge that we will see them again. Anna Marie Jarvis from Grafton in West Virginia organized the first public Mother's Day celebration to honor her mother, who was very instrumental in organizing rallies to deal with the aftermath of the Civil War, particularly in the areas of bringing about peace to the communities, as the communities were trying to overcome the hardships of the racial dilemma and the families that were torn apart and the towns and the communities that were destroyed as a result of the Civil War. She also worked to improve worker safety and worker conditions in the factories and the mills in the places where people went off to work, and also to raise an awareness of the need for better health care among those who were laboring to bring the nation back together. And so when her mother died, Anna Marie Jarvis decided it was high time that the people of the United States took a good long look, a serious look at the role that women play in our society, especially the role that mothers have in the home. And so two years after her mother's death, she organized the first Mother's Day celebration there in Grafton, West Virginia. It was held on May the 10th, 1908, which makes today the 100th anniversary of the celebration of Mother's Day. On that first acknowledgement, there were over 400 children present with their mothers to lift up and to honor the role that women play in our homes and in our society. The first official Mother's Day was held in West Virginia in 1910. President Woodrow Wilson, on May the 14th, 1914, signed a declaration making it a national recognition on the second Sunday of May that all of the nation should honor womanhood and motherhood as a people. And it has since become one of the most honored and one of the most revered days in American culture because it stresses the value of family and of home. Now, long before there were governments and long before there were states and long before there were schools or churches, God made the home. He made the home as a place where fathers and mothers and children should live in love and in happiness, in security and in strength, in mutual honor and respect for each other. That was God's desire for human society, that they would look to the home as the place where we find our strength and our security, where we find our foundation as a people. God's gift to humanity is the home. And in the home, man finds his strength and his stability. And in the home, our society finds a safeguard for civilization. I've always believed that was true, and I still believe it more than ever, that God established the home to bring strength and stability to each and every individual and to bring safeguard to our civilization, our way of life. Central to the home and central to the idea of home life is one whose love and compassion cares for every need, who encourages every heart, who blesses every kind word and every kind deed. Now, the house that we live in may be a tent, it may be an apartment, it may be a cabin, it may be a shanty, it may be a mansion. It matters not what the foundation of the house is, but a good home rests on the foundation of a caring mother's love. Always has been, always will be. I have seen it over and over and over again in human society that the strength and the stability seems always to come back to the home, and the home's strength and stability seems to always come back on the mother in the home. Where would we be without our mothers? Long, long ago, my mother told me that the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And I believe that's so true. The influence of the mother cannot be measured. When it comes to what they teach and how they nurture the lives in the home, it cannot be measured, her influence over the people that she guards with her life. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. A loving and compassionate mother sets the tempo of favored and happy living in the heart of all who dwell in her home. She sets the pace. She sets the tempo by her character and by her conduct in the home. R.G. Lee, one of the great preachers in American life, one of the great pastors of the previous generation, said this: "The world needs godly mothers more than statesmen, more than poets and scientists or professors. Only the child who is taught by a godly mother is reared to be a blessing. Only the child who is taught by a godly mother is reared to be a blessing." Today we have joined together to worship the Lord, and we also want to celebrate motherhood. It's fitting then that we look to the Bible and see the pattern of motherhood that God has established. Because I know that each and every one of us, we have an idea in our own mind as to what a good mother really is. Either from our experiences in the home or from the things that we have read and studied or our observation in other homes, we have come to understand certain standards and certain ideas as to what a motherhood really is all about and what a good mother really is all about. But as Christians and as a church, we need to go back into the scripture and we need to see what God says about motherhood. We need to see the pattern of motherhood that God has established. And so we go to the scripture and we look at those examples that God has given us both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that elevate, that magnify, that exemplify the ideal of motherhood. And so I want to point our attention to one woman this morning. Her name is Hannah. And her story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. If you want to turn to there, if you want to refer to it. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. She was the mother of Samuel, the wife of Elkanah. And she, more than any other woman in the Old Testament, exemplifies the ideal of motherhood. Her story is a remarkable story, because here we have a woman whose son changed the course of a nation. One man changed the direction of a nation. And that one man, his name was Samuel, that one man became the great instrument of God to change the course of a nation, primarily because of his mother. Because of who she was and what she became to him, the influence that she had in his life caused him to be the great godly statesman that Samuel was, that turned a nation around and brought a nation back to God. And yet when we look at Hannah, we'll find that her life was not a charmed life. And her life was not a privileged life. She had some very stiff opposition,
not only in the home, but outside the home. She was not a woman that was very appreciated by others. She was a woman who had some very real issues in her own life, in her own home, that she had to deal with. She was a woman who had to face a lot of hardships and a lot of difficulties. And yet, because of who she was and because of the character that she demonstrated in her own home, she had such an impact that her influence was felt by an entire nation. You know, sometimes we blame our situation. Sometimes we blame our circumstances. Sometimes we blame the condition of our neighborhoods, our society. Sometimes we blame other individuals in our home or outside our home for the way that we order our homes and the way that we order our life, when in reality we're at fault. We're at fault for the poorer conditions that exist in home life. I want to examine just a few areas that reveal the character of this woman. Because long before she became a model mother, she was a model woman. She was a woman of great character and of great strength. And because of that, she became a great mother to a great man. And so, first of all, let's take a look at the character exemplified in Hannah's life. Her situation was not conducive to prayer. We need to understand this right off the bat. Her situation was not conducive to prayer. Israel had turned away from God. Israel had left the high standards of morality and spirituality that had been established under Moses, the great servant of the Lord God. And so as a result of that, most of the people in society, in her neighborhood, most of the people that she dealt with and that she associated with were lawless people. They were self-indulgent people. They were corrupt and irresponsible. The Bible says at the very beginning of 1 Samuel that every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's chaos. That's lawlessness. Everybody did what they felt was right. There was no standard of morality. There was no standard of decency. There was no standard for ethics and ethical behavior in society. This was the condition of the society in which Hannah lived her life. It was not conducive to prayer. And yet Hannah was a woman of prayer. In spite of everything that was going on around her, in spite of all of the effects that it had upon her family, in spite of everything that she saw beyond the confines of her own home that caused her heart to grieve because of the way that people were living, she turned to the Lord God. She prayed. She became a woman of prayer. And she talked with God fervently. She talked with Him often. And she talked with Him with great faith. She would not allow the conditions and the circumstances going on all around her to keep her from the greater occupation of being a woman that was devoted to prayer. Secondly, her situation was not conducive to great dreams and great hopes. We're talking about an Old Testament woman here, dear friends. And we need to remember that in Old Testament society, it was a patriarchal society. It was a society that was ruled by men, that focused in on men. Women were little more than slaves, if that good. Women were not important. Women had no standing. Women were not given advantages or opportunities to advance. Women were looked upon as being property by men. The male of the species was the inheritor of all that was laudable in society. And to have a son, and for every woman to bear a son, well, that just, you know, brought her a notch up higher. If she could give birth to a son, then, you know, then her stock went up. But if all she could have were daughters, or if she could have no children at all, she was despised. So insofar as Hannah was concerned and the situation that she was in and the society that she lived in, there was no real purpose for having great dreams and great hopes. Her husband Elkanah was a nobody in the community, and he shared his affections and his bed with a second wife, because in those days polygamy was fairly acceptable in society. Elkanah had two wives. Hannah was one wife. Peninnah was the second wife. And so Hannah had to share the affections and the attention of her husband with a second wife. Hannah had no children. She was barren. And yet Peninnah was able to bear children for Elkanah. And so in the mind of Hannah, she was at a great disadvantage. She was not the primary wife, and she was not the wife that was fruitful, that could bear her husband children. And so she even looked down upon herself as being less than a woman, less than anyone that was desirable in the home. And yet, even though her situation was not conducive to great dreams and great hopes, Hannah was a woman of faith. She believed that God was sovereign over all of life. She believed that God could give her a child if he so decided. She believed that he could take her empty life and fill it with the joy of motherhood. She was a woman of prayer, but she was also a woman of faith. Thirdly, her situation was not conducive to peace and harmony. Peninnah was jealous, because even though Peninnah could bear children, Hannah was still the one that Elkanah loved more. And that made Peninnah jealous. On top of that, Peninnah was able to bear children. Hannah was not able to bear children. And Peninnah made it a point to flaunt her ability to bear children and make Hannah feel even less than a woman. So discouraging. So demeaning. So hurtful. But even though it grieved Hannah to be the recipient of such treatment, she demonstrated patience with the Lord and love and self-control toward those in the home, even those who taunted her and tormented her. She knew somehow, some way, God would make a way. And so she was patient, patient with the Lord and patient with those in the home. Fourthly, her situation was not conducive to joy or happiness. Every year the family would travel to Shiloh to worship the Lord. And every year it became an emotional torture for Hannah to make that journey with the family. On the way to Shiloh, and while they were at Shiloh, they would travel in the company of other families in the community. And those other families had children. And she would look with fondness upon these mothers as they tended to their children. And she would look with joy upon these children. But she would remember that she would have no children. And that would always bring her sorrow and sadness. And while she was there at the church, worshiping the Lord God in Shiloh, she would worship the Lord as an unfulfilled woman, feeling less than a woman because she was not able to bear children. The theology of the day was very unkind, because in those days, the prevailing theology for women was, if you did not have children, it was because there was some grave sin in your life that God was displeased with, and so he would not make you fruitful. You would not be able to produce children because of God's disfavor. So she felt she was cursed by God. There was not only something wrong with me that I cannot bear children, but God does not look with favor upon me because he will not bless me with children. Grief upon grief, sorrow upon sorrow in this poor woman's heart and in her soul. And yet in the anguish of her soul, she faithfully presented herself before the Lord as his handmaiden. And that word handmaiden in the Hebrew means one who remains humble before the Lord, one who continues to serve the Lord, submissive to the Lord, and dependent upon the Lord for everything good that could come of her life. She was the Lord's handmaiden, even though she felt that the Lord did not look with favor upon her. Fifthly, her situation was not conducive to praise and honor. As you read in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll find that Hannah had gone and made the journey with the family to Shiloh to worship the Lord God. And she came into the sanctuary and she bowed at the altar before the Lord God. Her heart was broken. Her spirit was grieved. And she bowed before the altar of the Lord and she began to pray. Her lips were moving, but there was no sound that was coming forth from her lips. And Eli the priest, the pastor of the church, saw Hannah there praying, and he saw that her lips were moving and nothing was coming forth out of her lips, and he accused her of being drunk. He shamed her. Rather than praising her for her piety, he accused her of impropriety, coming to the sanctuary of the Lord in such a condition. How dare you do this? Poor Hannah, tormented in her home, tormented in her neighborhood, tormented in and among the people of the nation, tormented in church, tormented by the pastor. What grief, what sorrow this woman bore. And yet, in the midst of all of this, and even in the face of Eli's rebuke, Hannah remained reverent before the Lord and respectful toward the Lord's priest. She was a woman of integrity. She was a woman of innocence. She was a woman of serenity because she was a woman of faith. Now, for most of us under such a condition today, most of us would abandon hope altogether, wouldn't we? Most of us would turn away from such a marriage. Most of us would turn away from a community that would despise us. Most of us would turn away from friendships. We would even turn away from the church and from everything that would injure us or bring us pain. We wouldn't tolerate that kind of attitude directed toward us. And we forget what Paul encouraged us with in the New Testament when he said that the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, and in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, He makes me strong." We would forget such encouragement, but not Hannah. Not Hannah. She was a woman of character, and she was a woman of strength, and she was a woman of faith, because her strength and her hope and her confidence didn't rest in people. And it didn't rest in circumstances, and it didn't rest in abilities or opportunities. Her strength and her hope and her confidence rested in the Lord God. And because of that, she could look with hope at the grand possibilities of what God can do in her life. She prayed and she believed and she honored the Lord in her home, in her private life. She honored the Lord in her public life. She honored the Lord in her religious life. Even in the dark days of ridicule and rejection, of criticism and of condemnation, she continued to present herself before the Lord in faith. She was willing to pray and believe and believe and pray until the answer came. And the answer did come. The Lord heard the desires of her heart, and the Lord answered her prayer. Because upon such women, the Lord delights to add mercy to mercy and grace without measure
the Lord heard and blessed Anna with a child. And the desire of her heart was realized. She became pregnant and she bore a child. And the delight of her soul was that the Lord had heard her. The Lord had taken knowledge of her condition and of her situation and looked upon her with blessing. But dear friends, the story doesn't end there. This is just the prelude of what God is going to do in this woman's life and in the life of her child. Because she was a woman of great character. And don't ever forget this, dear friends. Because she was a woman of great character, she became a model mother. Because the story of her life and her influence doesn't stop with the birth of her child. As she was a servant of the Lord before Samuel was born, she became even more so after Samuel was born. In her loving care of this very precious gift. And let me just pause and say, dear friends, I don't know where you're at in the economy of your life, but every child is a gift from God. Damned be the individual that ever says that a child is a mistake. To bring that kind of burden upon the heart of a young one is deplorable. We criticize those who want to discipline their children. We criticize those who want to bring strength and honor into the home by putting structure into the home. We criticize those individuals who want the home to have substance, that want to have the home a firm foundation. We criticize individuals who want to bring structure and to bring discipline and to bring the higher ideals of home life. We say that people who want that kind of home damage the psyche of the little ones. How deplorable that we should even damage their soul and spirit by calling them a mistake, an accident. Every child is a gift from God. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation in the home, every child is a gift from God, and every child needs to be treated like a gift from God. Hannah became a godly mother, setting the example of moral and spiritual integrity that would mark the pathway for every woman that desires to be an honorable mother. Three areas where her conduct so demonstrates her faithfulness to the Lord, and certainly demonstrates the kind of character that she had in her life. First of all, as a mother, Hannah honored the Lord with her son. Hannah honored the Lord with her son. She vowed that before Samuel was ever born, she vowed that if God would give her a son, she would give that son back to the Lord and to the Lord's service. She loved that boy. She loved that child. He was the delight of her life. But she had made a vow that, Lord, if you would give me a child, if you would give me a son, if you would answer the need of my soul and my heart, I will give this gift back to you. That this gift, this child would honor you. And she honored that vow before the Lord God. She loved the child, but she didn't possess the child. She presented him to the Lord God as his humble servant. Would to God that we, even as Christian families, would to God that we would learn that there is no greater guide for our children than the Lord. Would to God that we would learn that there is no better place for our children than to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Can I share a complaint with you? I don't normally complain from the pulpit. But can I share a complaint with you? What goes on in our minds when our kids act up at home?
You know, they do something that displeases us. They break the house rules or whatever. You know, they stay out late or, you know, they say an ugly word or whatever. What goes on in our minds when we say, as an act of punishment, I'm not going to let you go to church? Where better should they be? Where are they going to learn what right behavior really is all about? Where are they going to learn what God has to say about misbehaving? Where are they going to learn how we ought to conduct ourselves than in Bible study, in church, in worship? And yet we say, because you've been unruly, I'm going to keep you from the very thing that you need. The house of God. What are we thinking when we have that attitude? Better to take away the television privileges. Better to take the cell phone away. Better to take away the driving privileges. Better to take away some social engagements than to take God out of their lives. We cry out. What's going on in our nation when we take God out of the schools? We take God out of the public places. We take God off the airwaves. We take God off TV. We take God out of the magazines and the books and so on and so forth. And we do the very same thing by taking God out of their lives by not allowing them to come to church even when they misbehave. She honored the Lord with her son. She presented him to God as the servant of the Lord. Secondly, she honored her son. She honored the Lord with her son, but she also honored her son, but not like we honor our children. And here's where you need to be very aware of the kind of woman that Hannah was. She honored her son, but not like we honor our children. We focus too much on self and then wonder why our children become self-centered. Hannah focused on God so that Samuel would become godly. We focus our children and we focus their attention on the things of the world. And we wonder why they become worldly. Hannah focused her attention and helped Samuel to focus his attention on the Lord so that he would become holy. We focus and we give our children what they want and then wonder why they become corrupt and materialistic. Hannah gave her son faith so that he would become a faithful servant of the Lord. She put her desires, her dreams, and her wants, she set those things aside so that Samuel could be what God wanted him to be. There's no greater gift that you can give a child. No greater gift that you could give a child than to create in your home an environment where God takes the preeminence and God could lead every heart in that home to be what God wants that heart to be. I was raised in a poor family. I think I've shared this with you before. Back in the hills of Arkansas, we didn't have money. We worked the land. We raised our food. We had some animals that we would slaughter for meat. We did a lot of things that, you know, where we lived was very difficult to make a living. That rocky Ozark Mountain ground up in northern Arkansas. We didn't have much, but we took pride in what we had. God led us out to California. Father could find work, graduated from high school, Dos Palos High. Went on to college, Cal Baptist, Southern California. When I graduated from college, my mother had slipped a note in my pocket after I
had gone through the graduation ceremonies, and I didn't know she had done it until ceremonies were over, and Nancy and I were back at the apartment, and we were getting ready for bed that night, and I found this note in my pocket, and it was from my mother. And she had written to me a note, and she said, "My life has been made full." She said, "I've realized my dream for you." And she wrote, she said, "When you were born, when we brought you home from the hospital, we laid you in your crib. And," she said, "your father and I, we knelt by your crib. And we prayed that God would take you and use you however he wanted to use you. That he would take you and use you for his glory." And she wrote, "Now that you have graduated from college and now you have received the training to become a pastor and a preacher," she said, "my promise to the Lord God has been fulfilled. And because of that, my life has been fulfilled." I didn't know any of this. Never once did my mother or my father tell me in the course of my growing up that they had dedicated me to the Lord and to his service. Never once did I read anything or hear anything from any of the family members that that was true. Hannah made a vow, and she kept that vow, and the Lord kept his promise. Moms and dads, God hears you when you pray for your children. God is aware of the desire for your little ones. God wants your children to be great instruments in his hands, to do great and mighty things in his kingdom. The final thing that Hannah did, and this is so, so difficult, so very difficult for our families. She honored the Lord with her son. And she honored her son. But lastly, she honored her word. She honored her word. After making every provision for her little boy, she took him to Shiloh. She took him to the sanctuary. And she turned him over to the priest, Eli. And then she stepped back and she let God do what only God can do in the life of someone dedicated to him. She let the Lord be God in little Samuel's life. She opened up her arms and she opened up her heart and she let her son go to be with God. Now she would go and visit with Samuel every year. She would go. She would visit, but she would not supervise him. She would go, and I'm sure that as she would see her son working around in the sanctuary, as she was approaching the temple, she would see him and she would run to him and he would run to her and she would wrap her arms around him. She would hold him, but she would not control him. She loved him with all of her heart. She was the fulfillment of a promise made long ago. She loved him, but she would not possess him. She wanted no conflict in young Samuel's mind over who his master would be. She wanted no division in his affection or his allegiance. She wanted no confusion in his soul or in his spirit. He belonged to God. He was her child. But he belonged to God. And she gave him to the Lord. Her greatest joy, dear friends, her greatest joy would be in knowing that God would use him as an instrument in accomplishing whatever God's will would be. She didn't know what God was going to do with Samuel, but it didn't matter. Whatever God willed, it would be the best for Samuel.
And as a result of who she was, and as a result of the character that was demonstrated in her life and the conduct that was demonstrated in her home, God took that young boy and God raised that young boy up to be the pivot point in the life of a nation that was on the verge of destruction because of Samuel. Listen, one man, because of Samuel, God was able to bring the nation of Israel back to himself. A nation that was ripe for destruction because they'd gone off into idolatry, they'd gone off into hedonism, they'd gone off into all kinds of perversion, they'd gone off into all kinds of sin, they'd gone off into all kinds of worldliness, and they were ripe for destruction. But through Samuel, God brought the nation back. And it was because of his mother. Because of her godliness and because of her devotion, because of her trust and because of her patience, and because of her sacrifice for her Lord and for her son, Hannah became a mother whose son changed a nation. What greater joy could there be for a mother? What greater example can there be for any mother? I know, dear friends, that our home life today, there's a grave danger in American home life. Our homes are being destroyed. They're being ruined. Women are giving up hope that they can ever make a difference. Women are being oppressed, abused, criticized, ridiculed by the men and even by their own children. And some say there's not a whole lot of hope left for American home life. Well, there wasn't much hope in the days in which Hannah lived. And yet she was a woman of prayer. She was a woman of faith. She was a woman of devotion. She was a woman of conviction. She was a woman who pinned all of her hopes upon the Lord. And the Lord answered those hopes. Bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, what you have done in days gone by, do again. Our nation desperately needs families that will rise up and be godly. Mothers who will devote their time and their energy and effort to nurturing children to be honorable people. Dads who will stand to encourage and support. Children who are willing to yield to the authority of godly mothers and godly fathers in the home. Our nation so desperately needs it. For it seems like, Lord, there are so few like Hannah anymore. And there are so few like Samuel anymore. But Lord, as you work in us and as you work among us, create in us the desire to be like Hannah. Even though some of us are men, God, create a desire in us to be like Hannah, to be people of faith, to be people of prayer, to be people who revere you, who honor you, and have respect toward you. People who are devoted to serve you, who are committed to teach your will and your ways in our homes. Raise up families that will make a difference in the community, that will make a difference in the neighborhood, that will make a difference in our society. Bless our mothers. As you have so blessed them in the past, give them a double portion of honor today and every day, because their task is so great and they are so unappreciated. Because they go to bed at night wondering, worrying, even crying, weeping with broken hearts over the conditions of their homes, over the lives of their children. Bless them with peace. Bless them with courage to carry on. Give them a willingness to embrace the kind of character that Hannah had, so they can be the kind of mother that Hannah was. And then use them, Father, to turn a nation around and to even bring this nation back to God. I'm going to ask that we stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Just stand with me. David is going to lead us very softly in a time of commitment. And I want to do two things. I want to do two things at this moment. First of all, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never invited Christ into your life, if you've never confessed to the Lord that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, then I invite you, dear friend, to come to Jesus Christ. I invite you to be saved. I invite you to take the Lord at His word. He who said, if we would confess with our lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Dear friends, God's greatest desire for you is not that you become wealthy and not that you would become popular and not that you would be powerful or not that you would be so talented that the world would recognize your abilities. God's greatest desire for you is to be saved, to be free from the penalty of sin and to know Him whom to know is life everlasting. And so I would ask you, dear friend, first of all, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, come. While the opportunity has presented itself, while the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, come and present yourself before the Lord and be saved. Secondly, I know that there are many women among us today. Some of them have come without their husbands. And they've come alone because they're faithful to the Lord. Some of them have their children here. Some of them do not have their children here. But I want us as a church to acknowledge before the Lord God our gratitude for motherhood. And so, dear friend, if your mother is here, if you're not standing with your mother, go to where she's standing. Go and be with your mother right now. If you have a wife that's here, stand by your wife. If your children are here, bring your children along with you. Take her hand. Stand close to her. I want us to pray together as a church, and I want us as a church to thank God for our mothers. They mean so much to us. We take them so for granted. We don't acknowledge them as we ought to, and we miss them so much when they're gone. We need to pause. We need to stop. And with more than just our lips, we need to lift up our hearts, and we need to say, thank you, God. Thank you for the woman that for many years has been my mother. Thank you for this woman who is the mother of my children. Thank you for this woman who has devoted her life to give us a home that is decent and honorable. Maybe your mother is not here today. Maybe she's with the Lord in glory. Maybe your wife is not here today. Maybe you're a mother and you're here alone today. Would you come to the altar and just bow before the Lord God and say, Father, thank you for the mother that you gave me, who taught me to be a decent human being, to be a person of responsibility. Will you come to the altar and say, Lord, thank you for making me a mother, for giving me the responsibility of raising children to be decent and honorable people. Would you come to the altar and say, Lord God, make me a mother like Hannah,
Give me the character. Present for me the opportunities to demonstrate the conduct that Hannah had in her home so that I might be a model mother, that I might be a model father, that I might be all that you want me to be to my children so they can be instruments in the hand of Almighty God. This is a day when we celebrate motherhood. But as we look at these women, as we look at Hannah, we realize that her strength, her honor, her faithfulness, her courage rests with God. And dear friends, this is where we have to find ourselves today if we're going to be the husbands, the wives, the fathers, and the mothers that God wants us to be in our homes. We have to depend upon God. Will you come? If your heart's desire is to be saved, come. I'll meet you here at the Lord's Supper table. We can talk about it. But if you just want to come to the altar and say, thank you, God. Thank you for this woman in my life. Thank you for this woman in my home. Thank you for the mother of my children. Thank you for my mother. Then offer up that word of praise and that word of gratitude to the Father as David leads us. Continue to sing.
How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.